Let me call your attention to our scriptural passage for this morning from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 45 through 50. Listen to these words that are also printed on the back of your worship bulletin and will be on the screen. Won't be on screen, okay. Be on the back of the worship bulletin. Listen to these words. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who stood there when they had heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and placed it on a rod and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Leave him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to share with you the title of my sermon for this morning. It is a question. A question with an answer. A question with an answer. Look to your neighbor and say the title with me. A question with an answer. I want to share with you that in 1964, a scandal as it relates to game shows occurred. In fact, it rocked the game show world, this scandal, and it's way before Kerry Washington's time. Oh, you got that. All right. But as a great reminder that life is full of questions. It was a game show that allowed contestants to answer questions. But then behind the scene, behind the backdrop, they decided to give the answers to the contestants before the show. Later on, as it proceeded and it was discovered, it rocked the game show industry. So much so, many sponsors decided to pull back their sponsorship because of this. But it was in 1964 that Merv Griffin's wife, as they were on a plane heading to New York, came up with the idea to make it a twist, a spin, or put a spin on it. Why don't we create a game show where we give the contestants the answers, but they have to ask the question in response? And it was called, "What is the Question?" And out of that was the birth of Jeopardy. That lasted well over 50 years, even to this day. And life indeed is full of questions. In fact, I want to ask you, if you played or sponsored the golf tournament on yesterday, please stand wherever you are, wherever you are. Please stand very quickly. All right, all right. Let's give them a hand. Praise be to God. Of course, Steve, is Steve here? Yeah, Steve right here. Steve, go ahead and stand. He won. He brought in some ringers. No, he brought in some friends. All right, they were ringers. All right. Well, playing golf is exciting, and there's numerous of questions, and many people have asked me a question as well, because we had one member who shared at all three services a couple months ago that we were having this golf tournament, and he felt that he was a better golfer than yours truly. He even shared on the radio that normally when a golf ball is hit and it ends up going in the opposite direction that the golfer wanted that ball to go, all golfers know, you say what? Four. He said Pastor Kevin loves to say five. He said that on the radio. Well, yesterday I played with that golfer, and right there he was at the hole number one. He took a swing. He hit that golf ball, and let me show you where it landed. Right there, Hayes Jackson. That's as far as he hit the ball from the tee. Amen, 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 amen. Okay. But life does have, that's the team there. Life does have many opportunities for us to share in fellowship. And he shared, and we called him our world caddy, world's greatest caddy. But questions come. And questions are really given as it relates to a relationship. It should be in a dialogue, not to trip anyone up, but to just share in questions. They tried on one occasion, if you have your Bibles, look in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. They tried to trap Jesus up with questions. But before they asked him the question of the day, they tried to impress him. Have you been there? It gave him all these acolytes, and how wonderful indeed is that he has come and he is truly a representation of God. They referred to him as a prophet we have never seen. To kind of boost up his ego before they ask the question. And here's their question. If you have your Bibles, look closely in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. They asked him, should we pay taxes? Now that's a good question, because today is April 15th. In God's grace, we got two more days, April 17th, to pay taxes. But they asked him that question to try and trap him. To see if he really honored the Roman leader of that day, Caesar. And look how Jesus responded. He asked for a coin and he said these words, render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and render unto God what is God. He knew exactly what they were trying to do. Questions can indeed create a dialogue and stimulation and help us. And we deal with life and we deal with all the questions of the life. And indeed, life is full with questions. Perhaps you have grasped with questions after questions of why. And wondered why this happened and that happened. But let me ask you, as you look at the first bullet point in your sermon notes, if you're dealing with a spiritual need or a spiritual issue, do you go to some electronic gadget or do you go to the Word of God or meet God in prayer for the answer? God can handle any questions we have. He can deal with it. It's easily to note because if you look at his son is on a cross and his son has a question. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Questions indeed happens. We had three young people, as I stated earlier, who were confirmed in the faith. And those three young people had taken weeks and actually months to learn a lot about the faith and the relationship with Christ. I'm so reminded that the top five questions from kids as it relates to God are these questions here. Question number one, why did God create the world? Is Jesus God? Why does God love people? Do God and Jesus cry? And what is heaven like? Now these are kids' questions, but they could easily be adults' questions as well, amen? Because we bring to the table our own questions of why. And yet God is able to handle those questions. He's able to deal with them. If you don't believe that, look at the text very plainly. Here is Jesus on a cross. And Jesus is crying out from the sixth to the ninth hour. And he comes from what we know today as one of the last seven sayings or words of Jesus. But if you look at it, the truth be told, there are six statements and one question. And if you notice quickly in the seven statements or six statements and one question, the gospel writers have variations. But all three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they records the fourth statement. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, when you come to that passage of scripture, you have to remember when Jesus was on the cross, the first word, he comes as truly the God-man. He says his first word, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. His second word, he shares with one of the thieves, as you are reminded, there are three crosses on Calvary's rugged cross, Golgotha Hill. One died on his left side and the other one on his right. But before the one died on his right, he said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Those are words of a deity, of a God. And then he looks down and he sees his mother. And the third word, he says, mother, woman. He refers to as woman. Woman, behold thy son. And he says to his disciple John, behold thy mother. But then Jesus comes to that fourth word. And at that fourth word, the atmosphere changed. For even the Bible says it was the darkness from the sixth to the ninth hour. His disposition changed as well. He's no longer calling God Father, as he stated in the first statement. He now calls him God. He comes in his own humanness as a man. And he acknowledged the supreme being, his Father, God. And he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No one likes to be forsaken. No one likes to be lost. Long before we had Google search, or long before we had these electronic gadgets in our car, on our cell phone, if you got lost, you got lost. And if you were driving and you were a male driver, you didn't want to pretend that you were lost, or you didn't want your wife to know it. Amen. I shared previously, I never will forget, we had a grocery store in our neighborhood, and my grandmother decided that she would take her grandchildren to the grocery store. And she was an old school grandmother, and I'm sure thankful for that even to this day. Before we even got to the grocery store, she prepared us. She said, mind your manners in public. Don't do anything to embarrass me, and then I won't have to do anything to embarrass you. Some of you got that. And keep your hands, that's it, to yourselves. Well, we strolled in the grocery store, and we were following her because she was not following us. She was the leader. And one of my siblings, yours truly, got lost. Amen, to be transparent. And I was looking and looking and looking for family members and my grandmother and couldn't find them anywhere. But lo and behold, I came around the corner and she was right there. And she said these words, I was watching you the whole time. I was watching you. She didn't abandon me. She didn't leave me. She was watching me. Same thing God was doing when Jesus was on that cross. He was watching his son. Now, one school of thought is this school of thought. Because Jesus was on the cross from the sixth to the ninth hour, that God couldn't deal with it. And so God turned his back on his son because his son was now on the cross and Jesus was crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Another school of thought is this school of thought, that God would never turn his back on his son. Indeed, God was turning his back on the human nature of Jesus dealing with the sins of the whole world. God could not abandon Jesus. Because if you read in John, the first chapter, in the first verse, it says what? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God could not turn his back on himself and could definitely not turn his back on his son. Now, that's good for you and me, because it's good to know, regardless of how we deal with the times and the issues of the day and the crises that come day in and day out in our lives, that God will not forsake you nor me. He'll be right there. Amen. Right there. Now, we may abandon God, but God will never abandon us. The great hymn that the choir just finished singing is, Come Thou Fountain of Every Blessing. He wants to continue to lavish his blessings on you and me. Robert Robertson, who penned the words of this hymn, he created all kind of havoc as he was a young man. He was part of a street gang. But he also was traveling one day, and while he was traveling one day, a lady was quoting these words, and he stopped her. With tears coming down his cheek, he said to her, "Those are my words." And it was that second stanza that he really could drive home. It says, "Prone to wonder, prone to leave the God I love." And then he says, "Take my life and seal it." Have you been there? Well, you want God to just take your life and come back to God and draw near to God, and he will what? Draw near to you. Here's Jesus on the cross. What was Jesus quoting while on the cross? I'm glad you asked. He was quoting from Psalms 22 and the first verse that says these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was quoting from that Psalms, and if you look at the footnote reference that you have in your sermon notes, it gives reference to three Psalms, Psalms 22, Psalms 23, and Psalms 24. Psalms 22 is known as the Good Shepherd Psalm. It reminds us that David was prophesying. He was looking down through the centuries. He was looking at the cross. How do I know? Just look closely in your Bibles. Look at that first verse. That indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world, soon to come, is going to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Stay right there. Look at the 16th verse. The 16th verse reminds us that indeed he would be pierced in his hands and his feet. Just keep reading. Right in Psalms 22, David could see that a Savior would be stripped from his garments and they would cast lots for his clothes. He is the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep. But then look at Psalms 23. We're familiar with that psalm. We learned it as little toddlers. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not what? Want. The 23rd psalm reminds us that he is the great shepherd, that he will be with us. He will not abandon us. But then we come to Psalms 24. Psalms 24 is not a focus so much on the Messiah soon to come to bear the cross, nor is it focused on the great shepherd who will be with us, but it acknowledges the supreme being, the chief shepherd, God. God, Yahweh, Jehovah. He is the chief shepherd. And look at Psalms 24 when you go home. It starts out by saying, "The earth is the Lord, and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein." It's a clear reminder that God is in control. If you don't believe that, look at the last verse of the 24th chapter, or the 24th psalm. It says, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord God Almighty, he is the King of glory." And isn't it good to know today that we acknowledge him not as the King of kings, but also as the Lord of lords. And he was with Jesus when Jesus was on the cross, and they thought and they assumed that Jesus was calling on Elijah, that great prophet of old. Oh no, he was calling on God, Jehovah. He was calling on Yahweh. He was calling on God who could be, he was the only one that could assist him during this time. There are situations in our lives that we can only call on God. Amen. If our greatest need was a good sermon, God would call a preacher. If our greatest need was information, God would call an educator. If our greatest need was technology, God would call a computer scientist. But our greatest need was to be forgiven of our sins. And so God provided a Savior, Jesus Christ. Says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But the answer is that God was with him every step of the way, and God will be with you and me as well. For we know the last words Jesus uttered was, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He put his trust in God. The hymnologist said it this way in hymn number 419, I am thine, O Lord. I've heard thy voice, and I long to rise in thy arms of faith. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. If you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. He's worthy to be praised, and he's worthy to deal with any of our questions. Won't you stand as we sing this great hymn of the church, I am thine, O Lord.